You know, we began our series on the book of Revelation a few weeks back, and we're going to be in this book for several more weeks before we're able to work our way through it. But before we jump into our message for today, let's have a little quick review of some of the things that we've seen so far. Now, back in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus tells the apostle John, "John, I want you to write the things that you have seen." John did that, both in his gospel account of the Lord Jesus, in the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also in the vision that he saw of the glorified Christ in Revelation 1. The Lord Jesus also says, "John, I want you to write the things that are." The things that are refers to the current church age that we are even living in right now. John wrote about those things in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. That time period began way back on the day of Pentecost, and it will go on until the time that the church is raptured from this earth and taken to heaven. And then the Lord Jesus said, write the things that will happen later. What the Lord Jesus means by that is, John, I want you to write the things that are going to happen after the church is raptured from this earth. And John does that in the book of Revelation from chapters 4 through 22. All of those are future things that are yet to happen. Now, over the last couple of weeks, as we've got deeper into the book of Revelation, we've been given at least a partial view of what heaven will be like. We've seen some of the events that are going on in the throne room of God. Now, we watched as the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described in this particular portion of Scripture as the Lamb, we watched as he came forth, he took the scroll out of the hand of God the Father. And we know that this scroll was sealed with seven seals. We talked about that a few weeks ago. A search was made through all of heaven, through all the earth, and even under the earth for someone who was worthy to take that scroll and open those seals. Nobody was found except the Lord Jesus, who had the authority to do that. In our message from a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the Lord Jesus opened those first four seals on that scroll. And when he did, we saw a picture of those four horsemen of the apocalypse riding out, and we talked about all of those just a couple of weeks ago. Remember what they brought to this earth? War, famine, plague, pestilence. We also learned that when that fourth seal is broken, that when that pale horse rides out, it's symbolic of death and hell that follows death. And at that time, one-fourth of the world's population died. In our message from last week, we watched as the Lord Jesus opened those last three seals. When he broke that fifth seal, we were shown a picture of the altar in heaven. Under that altar, we were told that the souls of those who had been martyred for their testimony about Jesus Christ cried out from under that altar for God to avenge their blood. Those folks, those souls that were crying out, were some of the believers who were actually becoming believers during the tribulation period. These are folks who were not Christians during the time of the rapture. They were left behind. They are coming to faith in Jesus Christ during this seven-year tribulation period. They're being martyred for their faith and testimony in Jesus Christ. They're crying out for God to avenge their blood. God tells them, wait just a little longer, because more of your brothers are going to meet the same fate you did. And when it's time, vengeance will be mine. When the Lord Jesus opened that sixth seal, we were told that there was a great earthquake that was so powerful, the mountains and islands were shaken completely off of their foundations, and stars literally fell out of the sky. And we ended our message last week with the Lord Jesus opening that seventh and final seal. And we were told that when he opened that, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, this half an hour of silence is the calm before the storm. This period of silence marks the beginning of God's severe judgment upon this earth and those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, the plagues and the judgments that came with the opening of those seals, they were very severe. But it's about to get a whole lot worse with the opening of this seventh seal. You see, when that seventh seal is opened, it triggers a whole new series of seven additional judgments upon this earth. They're referred to in Scripture as the seven trumpet judgments. Now, we would do well to remember, as we've said before in this series, that the number seven is very significant in Scripture. The number seven symbolizes something that is complete, something that's perfect or full. And you can rest assured, when God does judge this unbelieving world, His judgment will be swift and it will be complete. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled, The First Four Trumpets. We'll be looking at Revelation 8, verses 1 through 13. Now, as we begin this chapter, we look at verse 1 again. That's where we ended last week. As Jesus opened that seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And this time of silence, it's a time of growing tension. It's a time of great anticipation. It's a lot like the young child who climbs that ladder. Inch by inch, they edge out onto that platform. They look down and they take that deep breath before they jump off that high dive for the very first time. That's the type of anticipation and the tension that we feel growing here. It's during this period of silence that John says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets." Now, these seven angels have been set apart for a special purpose. God is using them to announce the seven judgments that are coming upon the earth. Now, the trumpets mentioned, they're of special significance as well. Remember last week, we talked about why it is important to have a basic understanding. You don't have to know every detail about the Bible. None of us do. But you need to have a basic understanding of the whole Word of God before you're going to be able to make any sense at all of the book of Revelation. And here's a perfect example. Back in the Old Testament, trumpets were used by the nation of Israel to announce important events or to rally everybody in case of an attack. When Israel wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years, there was over 1 million people there wandering around that desert. How'd they know when it was time to stop? How'd they know when it was time to pack up and get going? How'd they know if an attack was coming and they better grab their bows and swords and get ready to fight? Because trumpets were sounded. And they knew, depending upon the signal of those trumpets, what it meant. They were used as a way to communicate to large groups of people. In the same way, many of you remember the story about how the nation of Israel marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days. Finally, on the seventh day, they all gave a loud shout. The priests blew the trumpets, and what happened? The walls collapsed. In the same way, when these trumpets blow, everybody who stands as an enemy or in opposition to God, they're going to crumble, just like those walls of Jericho. You can rest assured of that. Now, John says in verse 3, he saw another angel aside from these seven. This angel carried a golden censer, and he came and stood at the altar. Now, a censer is like a small metal fire pan. Sometimes they're round metal containers with vents cut into them. These things are used. You can pop the lid off of them. You put live coals from a fire in there. Incense is then sprinkled on these coals. The smell of the incense comes out through the vents. And a lot of times back in the Old Testament days, the priests would use these censers to offer incense along with their prayers or with their sacrifices. We're told here that this angel approached the golden altar that is before the throne of God. He offered incense upon the altar along with the prayers of the saints. This is very similar to what we saw back in Revelation chapter 5, where we're told that the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they held those golden bowls of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. So what we have here, folks, is a picture of the prayers of the believers in Jesus Christ who are in heaven going before God. Now, when we bring our prayers and petitions to Him, the Lord says that our prayers are like sweet-smelling incense coming up to Him. It's pleasing to the Lord when He receives our prayers and petitions. He wants us to bring all of our cares and concerns to Him. There's nothing too big and there's nothing too small. God wants to talk to you about all of your needs. Now, in this case, the prayers of these saints, they're petitioning God to delay his judgment on the earth no longer. They're crying out to God for him to bring justice upon the unbelievers that are still back on earth. And we're told that the angel, after he offered up those prayers, he took that censer, he filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it towards the earth. That's a sign that God has heard the prayers and he's about to answer. And it's also a sign that the folks on earth had better get prepared because of the wrath of the Lord is about to descend upon them. John writes, "The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth." Now, we've talked some about the symbolic language that is in parts of this book of Revelation. But here is a case where indeed John means exactly what he says. One of the things that you'll see as we go through these trumpet judgments, there's a striking similarity to the plagues and judgments from the book of Revelation to the plagues that came upon the nation of Egypt back when Moses was telling Pharaoh to let God's people go. Many of these judgments are strikingly similar. In Exodus chapter 9, we read that Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky. The Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. What happens when lightning hits something? Catches it on fire. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell, lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all of the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields. The scriptures say both man and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields, and it stripped every single tree. Now, the hailstorm that we see happening here in the book of Revelation is even much worse. We're told that as a result of this storm that all of the plants, all of the trees, all of the green grass that cover a third of the earth's surface will be completely burned up. Now, I can't even imagine the devastation that it's going to bring when one-third of all plant life on this earth is burned up and gone. But it's going to be absolutely catastrophic. One thing we need to remember, as bad as that sounds, that's only the first trumpet. Now, John says the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the world's ships were completely destroyed. Once again, we see a striking similarity to the plagues and judgments that came upon the land of Egypt back in the Old Testament. In Exodus 7, we read, Moses raised his staff in the presence of the Pharaoh and his officials, and he struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed to blood. The fish in the river died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians couldn't drink from it. Blood was everywhere. Now, just before those verses in Exodus, we read that this plague wasn't just limited to the Nile. It affected all of the streams, all of the freshwater ponds. It says that even the water in the wooden buckets and stone containers, stone jars, was also turned to blood. Now, in addition, at this time in Revelation, in addition to one-third of the water in the oceans and seas becoming blood, we're told that one-third of all sea life dies. Now, a great part of the population of this world has a diet that consists mainly of seafood. When their food supply is diminished by one-third, it will cause rampant malnutrition and starvation. Not to mention the disease that's going to come to this earth as a result of all of these dead fish and other sea creatures floating in bloody water. I can't imagine what the smell of that is going to be like for those who are here to bear that. When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, 18 American ships were either sunk or severely damaged. Some of them were put back into service later on, But many of them weren't. Now, with the exception of the events that transpired in our country on September 11, 2001, we consider Pearl Harbor to be the absolute worst attack that's ever been that's ever come against America. And those of you that have known me for quite a while, you know the deep love that I feel for this country, for the heartfelt respect that I have for those who fight to serve it. But the sad truth here is, when that second trumpet sounds, it's going to make what happened on Pearl Harbor look like another day at the beach. 1/3 of the world's ships will be destroyed in a single day. The loss of life will be completely unbelievable. The effect that this will have on how food and other goods are shipped across the country is going to be felt everywhere in this world. John says that after this, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on 1/3 of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. 1/3 of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. People can't survive very long without fresh water to drink. You know, our great-grandparents, man, they would have laughed at the idea that we would be going to the store buying water out of plastic bottles. That would have been absolutely ridiculous if you would have told them something like that. Now, here in our country, I think we do that mainly out of convenience more so than for our safety. But in many parts of the world, the water is so polluted, drinking bottled water is kind of self-defense. Now, if you don't believe that statement, feel free to go down there to Tijuana, have yourself a big old glass of some of that tap water, and let me know how you feel in a couple hours. Bottled water is a necessity in many parts of the world. And when this blazing star falls from the sky like a great meteor, we don't know what this star is composed of, but it will immediately begin to contaminate 1/3 of the fresh water supply of this earth. Now, we don't know exactly how that's going to be accomplished, but John tells us that the name of this star is Wormwood. That's significant as well. Wormwood means bitterness, and that word in the original Greek speaks of great sorrow, distress, and a lot of calamity going on. Now, my research for this message, I looked at several commentaries, some of them online, and there are a small handful of our liberal theologian brethren who say that, oh, this star is not real. This is just symbolic of false teaching that will poison the minds of the people. That's not what the Apostle John's telling us here. The Lord Jesus told the Apostle John what he wanted him to write. And friends, if we'll just let the Apostle John say what he wants to say, we're going to have a lot easier time making sense of what he's written here. When this third trumpet sounds, 1/3 of the world's fresh water supply will be contaminated, and as a result, millions of people will literally die of thirst or of poisoning from drinking this water. Now, beginning of verse 12, John writes, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet. 1/3 of the sun was struck, 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars, and they turned dark. 1/3 of the day was without light, and also 1/3 of the night. In the book of Genesis, we read that on the fourth day of the creation story, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark the seasons, the days, and the years." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. And he also made the stars. He put them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth and to separate light from darkness. That's Genesis chapter 1. Obviously, this is the account of God creating the sun and the moon and the stars. In the first chapter of Genesis, he created those lights. Now here in the eighth chapter of Revelation, he's starting to turn those lights out. The light that comes from the sun and the moon and the stars will be reduced by 1/3. Jesus told us back in Matthew 24, when he was talking to his apostles, he said, during the great tribulation, there will be special signs in these heavenly bodies. Jesus said, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will fail to give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Here we see the prophecies of the Lord Jesus coming true. You know, today in America, we've got power shortages, power outages, rolling blackouts. But when God steps to the forefront and he causes power shortages in the sun and in the moon, it's going to be like nothing this world has ever experienced. When I was a kid, growing up in Peoria back in the 70s, the city had a population of a little over 124,000 people. Used to be a lot of good jobs up there. Peoria was a booming city when I was a kid. But as the factories up there began to close, many of the manufacturing jobs went overseas, the population began to decrease. Now today, 30 years later, there's about 23,000 fewer people living in Peoria than when I was a little kid. The jobs left and so did the people. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, I remember riding in the car with my folks. We were crossing a bridge over the Illinois River going into East Peoria. And there was a lot of factories closing at this time. And somebody had purchased some advertisement on a big billboard right down there at the river. And the billboard said, "Will the last one leaving Peoria please turn out the lights?" God is getting ready to turn out the lights on this earth, beloved. And you better make sure that you're right with him before he does. Now, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've said this for the last several weeks, and we're going to say it again today. We don't have anything to fear from these judgments that are going to fall upon the earth, because we have the assurance that we're going to be raptured up into heaven with him before any of these events take place. But for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, for those who have turned their back on that free gift of salvation that he offers to everyone who will come to him, this will certainly be a time of darkness and sorrow unparalleled. But yet we're told in verse 13, our final verse for today, that as bad as all of this is going to be, the worst is still yet to come. John writes, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts that are about to be sounded by the remaining three angels.'" Now, you may be sitting here today and saying, "Oh, come on, man. You trying to tell me an eagle was talking here?" Well, friend, if God can make a parakeet, and a few other birds talk, I don't think he's going to have any problem at all with an eagle. And this eagle is saying, if you guys think this is bad, just wait till these last three angels blow them trumpets. You ain't seen nothing yet. It's getting ready to get real bad because of these judgments that are still yet to come. Now, as we kind of wrap it up here today, so far in this series of messages, we've seen the judgments that come when those seven seals are broken sometime in the future. We've also seen what will happen when these first four trumpets are sounded. Then next week, we're going to pick up the message right here, and we're going to see what God has in store next for this unbelieving world that has refused to receive Jesus as their Savior. So as I close today, I want to remind you that everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're going to be raptured before any of this happens. This is what the scriptures refer to as our blessed hope. A better translation of that is the blessed assurance. We can know because of what God promised. We're not going to have to go through any of this. The scriptures tell us that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not appointed under wrath, but rather we're appointed unto salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should encourage one another with that blessed hope that we have. But more importantly than that, we should be highly motivated to get out there as faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell as many people as possible the good news about the Lord Jesus and the salvation that he so freely gives to all who will call upon his name. So as we depart from here today and you prepare for your work week, I want to encourage you. Take advantage of every opportunity you have this week at work, at school, or even at the store to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody. The difference that it makes will be an eternal one. Let's have a word of prayer here as we close up. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have given us a glimpse into the future. And although, as a fine pastor once said, we don't know everything that the future holds, but we thank you that we do know who holds the future. We do know, Lord, that all of these things that you have proclaimed in your word will certainly come to pass just as they have been written by your faithful servant. Father, it's my prayer today that you would let us leave here with a feeling of encouragement that we know because of our faith and trust in your Son, these judgments that are coming to this earth will certainly not be suffered through by us. We thank you for that knowledge. And Father, we ask you to give us a heart of compassion for those who have not yet come to that saving faith in your Son. We pray that you would use us in a mighty way as faithful servants on your behalf to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only here in Bunker Hill, not only here in America, but also to all corners of the nations as we continue to faithfully support our missionaries overseas, both prayerfully and financially. Father, I just ask your blessing upon all of your people that are gathered here today. I pray your blessing upon the baptism service this afternoon. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.